Appreciate it. If you will, please, tonight, we're going to be using John 14, Hebrews 9, and 1 Corinthians 15. So if you want to turn to John 14 first in your Bible, I've entitled this Christ's Role and Function. Okay? And it's in the context that we're going to talk about how Jesus is our prophet, he's our priest, and he's our king. And so the catechizing question is, in what roles do the Christ and Redeemer serve over his kingdom? And the answer is, the Christ and Redeemer serves over his kingdom as prophet, priest, and king. And so we're going to use those three very familiar themes that you have thought about Jesus being prophet, priest, and king before. Matter of fact, if we were studying the book of Hebrews, it would talk about those three things and everything. But tonight we're going to start in John chapter 14. And so we are asking that question where you're talking about Christ's role and function, that is, as prophet, priest, and king. And those are important because they're very fundamental things. When we were singing 656, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, I thought of something in my brain. Of course, that song was very familiar to me even before I got saved. I didn't know it was that song. But if you're about my age, you probably watched the David and Goliath claymation cartoon back in the day that the Lutherans came up with. It was about a little boy that was claymation. His name was David, and he had a big, big Doberman pincher or something, but his name was Goliath. And the story was always the Lutherans had put that out as a little claymation cartoon, and there was always a moral to the story, you know, about honesty or something like that. And that was their theme song, you know, Our Mighty Fortress. They would just play the music to it. So it stuck in my brain. And then when I first became a Christian and started going to church, and Brother Steve, the music minister, turned to, you know, 656, and I go, oh, I know that tune, David and Goliath, the cartoon. And I remember also, because it is such a good little, I guess, claymation back in the 60s, cutting edge thing, like Jot. I think it was another name, Jot or something like that. But anyways, I'm just reminiscing. But as my kids grew up, that was usually on TV during some time, and my kids would watch the David and Goliath show. So just Google sometime, Lutheran David and Goliath. It's a claymation type little show. Like I said, there's always a moral to the story. You either got to be honest or give up something, you know, let go and things like that. It wasn't necessarily the evangelical type show. They weren't talking about necessarily about redemption or salvation. It was more of a Mr. Rogers morality, some kind of moral, some kind of characteristic like honesty or what love really is. But I just remember that song. So when she started playing on the flute and you started playing on the piano, I was like, I'm thinking of David and Goliath, claymation cartoon right now. And because that tune just sticks in my head. And, of course, Martin Luther wrote that. And the last verse I really like, I know it sounds weird, but in that last part of the last verse, it says, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Now, the context of that is once he was told to, well, when he was basically excommunicated and started hiding, he even had to hide as some kind of knight in someone's castle because they were out to kill him. I mean, he never wanted the church to do anything but change, reform, when he hung that 95 thesis on the wall. But they decided he was going to kick out, and of course, eventually the Lutherans came about out of that. He didn't want to split the church, but his life was at stake, and he was willing to give up goods and kindred and whatever it took for the truth, for the gospel. And so when you think about the history behind the man that wrote that, it's pretty amazing. I was reading a R.C. Sproul book that talks about Martin Luther. Martin Luther was the kind of guy that crawled in the snow back in the day, naked and deprived himself of food and all kinds of stuff, you know, trying to earn God's favor until he obviously realized the just shall live by faith. Well, because of all that, he had a lot of gastral problems because he really had gastral problems. And the story in R.C. Sproul writes, there's a story about Martin Luther kind of had some ideas. We kind of go, yeah, that, you know, otherwise he had some great ideas, right? But he had a lot of weird ideas. And he really thought the devil was after him, okay? And I'm sure in an essence he was. But once he was born again and started teaching some of his students, he had gastro problems. I mean, he had some gas, okay? And I guess it was pretty rank. And R.C. Sproul tells a story about sometimes he was teaching and he, I guess, flagellated. And the student said, "That stinks." He said, "That warts off the devil that's always after me." That's just a little odd story that R.C. Sproul could find. You know, of course, R.C. Sproul can find stuff like that. And when I read that, I was pastoring in Kentucky. I just kind of laughed. I thought, well, you know, bless his heart, you know, just a weird idea. Just like when he threw that inkwell one time, supposedly there's a shadow of a person. He just assumes that was Satan and stuff. But it's things like R.C. Sproul can bring up and, of course, dig into and everything. But yet, this is the man. This is the man, by the grace of God, who gave us the concept of having a Bible in your own language, for one thing, because he began to write it in German so that people could read it for themselves. So the fact that you have an English Bible, he created that, at least was part of that concept, even though he didn't write the English Bible. So it's just pretty cool when you think about little odd things about Martin Luther, but also cool things. And like I said, he never wanted the church to do anything other than just make some changes based on what he saw was corruption. And it just went haywire in that sense, but yet it brought that reformed message to people like you and I, just like Zwingli and Calvin and all those guys. They just preached the truth. They preached the Bible truth, and it spread like wildfire, especially once you had a Bible in your own language because you could read it for yourself. Otherwise, it was chained to that pulpit up there, and only I knew Latin, and you just had to trust me that I knew what I was saying. I mean, that's where the church was at that time. You had to trust me wholly. But yet, I just told you, turn to John 14, you know, because you can turn it yourself, or you can pull up on a phone. We had a guy at the church there in Claremore. He was kind of a regular visitor, but he didn't carry around a physical Bible, but boy, he was always popping up that app. And you could see him looking at cross-references and everything. It was just kind of interesting. That's what he liked. He liked that phone, probably because it was convenient. So we're going to talk about Christ's role and function concerning him being the prophet, priest, and king to his people. And in John chapter 14, if you've already turned there, hopefully, I'll get there, turn there myself. John 14, we're just going to look at verses 25 and 26. And we're going to talk about Christ being the prophet. The prophet that brings his words, words of remembrance to record the gospel message. Look at verse 25 and 26 with me, John 14. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper," that is the Spirit, "the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you." When we think about Jesus being the prophet, and we think of the idea of prophet, of course we're thinking Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, where they preached their prophetic message. And of course Jesus was the prophet, right? I mean, he was the prophet. And we looked at Hebrews, he would be the prophet, the priest, the king, versus just a prophet, a priest, or a king. But in these two verses, it simply tells us that Jesus being the prophet, he brings his word to his disciples personally, yes, but he tells them, "I'm also going to send the Holy Spirit, who in time, at the right time, will remind you of these things that I've spoken to you prophetically," as we would say, as a prophet, as the prophet. He's going to remind them. So you think about Jesus being the prophet, or he's the prophet, Christ. Well, thank God he wasn't just relying on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and all the disciples' memory. Not that they didn't have a memory of anything that Jesus said, but he said the Spirit's going to come. Of course, that's when the Spirit memory inspires them to write the Gospels, some of the epistles, and things of that nature. So Jesus, being the prophet, didn't just rely on speaking to them personally, which was first and foremost important. As the prophet, he was speaking to them. But he relied on that Spirit to inspire them to write down those things that Jesus had shared with them personally. So I wrote this down here by my little note here. It is a personal message. This prophet, Jesus Christ, the prophet, brings a personal message because he said, "These things I have spoken to you while I was being present with you." So He spoke a personal message to them. He as the prophet, spoke to this to them personally. But not only was it a personal message, but it expanded beyond that because he was the prophet. It was a powerful message because he left the Holy Spirit, sent the Holy Spirit to inspire these men to pin out what he had shared with them personally. And so Jesus being the prophet is very important, the prophet that is. Because listen, if all we relied on was just what I said as a prophet, that is speaking God's message in that context, okay? I'm not saying you need to call me Prophet Steve or anything more like that. But if you just relied on me and you didn't have this, right, the recorded word or the Spirit of God bringing to memory where it's at in the Bible, you would be totally dependent on your own experience tonight with me tonight, right? That's all you'd be, and depending on where you're at and your memory issues, or we was talking about that, we called it old timers and a few other things, but we're forgetting stuff there in the business meeting. But the good thing is Jesus, first of all, gave them a personal message, and that personal message by the Spirit of God became a powerful message because it called to memory to them that they could be inspired to write this. And of course, we have God's full revelation. There is no more new revelation. It might be new to me, but it's already pinned in there. It'll just be new to me, not new as a message. And so Jesus, as the prophet, spoke this gospel in person and then made sure through his disciples that the Spirit of God would remind them what to write to continue that gospel message. I know that sounds really probably cheesy, but the prophet gives the message of redemption. That is the Christ. The Christ gives the message of the gospel, and then he passes it on to the Spirit of God. And listen, the Spirit of God still works in the sense that he may even be calling to memory in your brain right now, maybe something related to this text, because you've read it, it's familiar. The Spirit of God's spoken to you, and now the Spirit of God may be reminding you of another verse that we could think of, probably in Hebrews, about Jesus being the prophet. I mean, if anybody's the prophet, it's Jesus. He's the prophet. I think about when John the Baptist was gone and everything, and Jesus made the comment, not to knock himself or anything, but he just says, of all the prophets, John was the most important one, or John was the most prominent one, John the Baptist. Why is that? Because he was pronouncing the king. You know, here comes the Lamb. Come take away the sins of the world. It wasn't because he baptized Jesus. It was because of his message. His message, out of all the prophets, was a message that was very clear. There he is. You know, all the other prophets say, there's one coming. And maybe Isaiah, he's going to be suffering. Maybe David in Psalm 22, they're not going to break his bones. And there's mention of that Messiah. But then John the Baptist, his cousin, by the way, says, there he is. He's right there. The Lamb of God. That's what made him the greatest prophet. Because he was that ending prophet in the sense of proclaiming the Messiah. And his message out of all the other prophets was very clear. There he is right there in front of you. Right there. And did you know that you have that same message? Now, I know you can't point over there and say, well, there's Jesus standing right there. That's the one you need to come to. I know you can't do that. But as you're sharing your gospel story, sharing your gospel presentation, sharing your own testimony, not only of salvation, but just everyday life, things that you trust God in. And when someone says, well, why do you believe that, Joy? You say, well, because he lives in my heart. And on such and such day, he saved my life. You can give a personal testimony. Now, I heard a preacher say one time, he gave a list of what people could argue about, and I can't remember all the lists, but they can argue about this, they can argue about that, and everything, but there's one thing they can't argue with, he told me. He said they cannot argue with a changed life by Jesus Christ. And so me and my father-in-law would have a lot of conversations. He was an agnostic. He was very familiar with the Bible. He was very familiar with all kinds of religions. And so obviously he had knowledge, and of course he had a master's degree in architecture. He was just a smart man, very well read. And all I knew was my Bible. I didn't know about this book and that book, even by the Bible. I don't know. I called him Grandpa. I don't know, Grandpa. I said, but the Bible says this, or the Bible says that. That's all I know. And I know, as far as we know, he died without Christ. Died of a massive heart attack without Christ. Outside of, I guess, a deathbed heart attack conversion or something like that. But I still remember him one time. We were coming back from the parsonage, coming back to the parsonage from the church there in Kentucky, just around the corner, about a quarter mile, maybe eighth of a mile, down around the corner. And me and him sat there while Karen and my mother-in-law were probably fixing some kind of lunch, and Faith was probably playing with little baby Joey, and Josh was probably setting the table or something, and me and Grandpa would talk about the things that I preached about. And like I said, he was very educated. And he looked at me and he said, "Steve, I'm going to tell you something." I said, "What's that, Grandpa?" He said, "I like your preaching." I said, "Well, thank you." And of course, in his mind, this is a Baptist sermon. This is a Methodist sermon. This is a Baptist hymn. He knew all that. He knew all that kind of stuff. He said, "What I mean by that is I like the way you preach." I said, "Well, what do you mean, Grandpa?" He said, "You just try to be real." He said, When I hear you in the pulpit, Steve, that's the same guy I'm sitting in here with." And so at least I had some kind of little edge there so me and Grandpa could talk about these things. He always had some kind of agnostic view. "Well, that's not my Jesus," and everything. But yet me and Karen could rest with a clear conscience that we've told him about our Jesus and the Jesus of the Bible. Well, there are times when Jesus is going to bring remembrance to you. He's the prophet. I mean, he's inspired this book. And just like he did with my father-in-law, you'll do with other people. He'll bring memory, or he'll lead you the right way so that you can give a clear message and have your own prophetic message for a lack of words. Okay, I'm not saying you're a prophet or prophetess. I'm just saying if you're prophesying, you're speaking the message of God. So if today you share the gospel with somebody, you prophesied. You told the message of God. It doesn't make you, you know, Elijah or anything like that. But you have a message that is to be prophecy or prophesied, the message of God. Jesus gave it to his disciples in person, and then he made sure that there was one coming who would not only fill them with the Spirit to be witnesses, as we've been learning in Acts, but bring it to memory to them as they're inspired to pen it in the only revelation that we have of God, and that's the Bible. But the prophet Jesus made sure that was happening. Secondly, not only does he have a role as the prophet who not only brought the message personally and then made sure it was inspired of God so it could be penned and also be brought to our memory so that we can share the message of God. Secondly, his role and that's his role and function as prophet, but his role and function is a priest. Is a priest. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. It'll be a fairly familiar passage to some of us. There in Hebrews chapter 9, at least verse 27 will be familiar. But we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to look at verses 23 through 28. We're going to kind of put it in a little clearer context. Jesus is not only the prophet that brings his words to remembrance so it can be recorded as a gospel message, but Christ is the priest who gave himself once and for all who will trust this gospel message. Look at verse 23 through 26 of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23 through 26. I'll read those first. Turn my page over. I got 23 on one page and 24 next. Okay. "Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified or cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." He's referring to the old tabernacle, the old temple. They have to be cleansed. In other words, they're not the real deal. That's the old covenant that continually repeated itself. To what? To shadow the once and for all real sacrifice. Verse 24, "For Christ had not entered the holy places," though he didn't go into the temple, "made with hands, which are the copies or the representation of the true sacrifice, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25 and 26. Not that he should offer himself often, like the Old Testament, right? They repeated it. Often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to suffer, that is, if he was going to do it like the Old Testament, when it's just a representation, then he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, that is the ages of God's grace and revealing things, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself once and for all. So when we think about Jesus being the priest, the high priest, he gave himself once and for all to those who trust him. He doesn't have to be like the old covenant, which was there to represent what's going up in heaven in the holies of holies when they would give sacrifice over and over and over. It was only representing what was really going to happen when the Lamb of God came to sacrifice himself. And so therefore, in verse 23 and 20 through 26, he's saying that this old way, this old covenant, there's nothing wrong with it, but it was repeated yearly for the purpose of what? Remembrance, example, to shadow the Lamb of God that would die once and for all. And he says, this Christ, if he was like the old instead of the new covenant in his blood, he would have to continually to repeat since the foundation of the world. But because he is the Lamb, he only has to offer himself as the high priest once as the high priest. Offer himself as a sacrifice. Verse 27 and 28. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Talking about full salvation, full redemption, you know, glorification. Not just the penalty of sin, but now from the presence of sin. So really what he's saying is look, he says, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant in the tabernacle, where they gave a sacrifice once a year, that sacrificial atonement once a year, that was good. But it had to be repeated every year because it was only shadowing the once and only Lamb of God. So Jesus is not like that. He's not that kind of high priest that has to go in there every year and do that. He is the high priest offered himself once and for all. And he says, and just like Jesus offered himself once and for all for salvation, he said, you too will only die once. And when you die once, you stand before God either in Christ or out of Christ. It's appointed once for every man to die, and then the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. He says, therefore, verse 28, so Christ, he only offered himself once for sin. Because he was going to purchase real salvation, not just a representative or a reflection or a shadow of salvation. He was going to offer salvation himself once and for all, that salvation. And of course, then he says that he'll also come again. We eagerly wait for it, for that full salvation, that full glorification. We're not just saved from the penalty of sin, struggling with the process of maturing to the power of sin, but someday he will come back and resurrect us unto new life and glorification, saved from the presence of sin, our full consummated justification, sanctification, and glorification. So Christ, the high priest, what was his role? Well, as high priest, what was his function? To offer a one-time only sacrifice himself to purchase salvation once in your life. I had a friend text me, Facebook works, but he personal messaged me, you know, and he read something over in actually Hebrews chapter 10. And he said, I know I'm saved, But someone told me this verse says that if I did sin, well, then Jesus can't come back and die again. So I brought him back to this. I said, what it's referring to over there is just saying that Jesus only died once. He can't die more than once. So it's just saying, if that's what you're thinking, well, he can't come again and save you again. I said, well, let's go to chapter 9. I mean, we weren't doing that over Facebook personal message. We were calling on the phone. And I brought him this. I said, Jesus died once and for all. For all sins that were going to be forgiven, he died. And I said, and once you've tapped into that through faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved past, present, and future. He only has to die once. He only has to give one sacrifice. And then we talked about also confessing sin and different things like that. I said, but this is just referring to once you're justified through his one death, you are justified. And he said, well, how do you know? I said, because then later on the verse is saying you're waiting for that glorification. I said, so you wouldn't be waiting to anticipate no glorification if you weren't justified anymore. I said, so listen. Jesus died once and for all. It doesn't give an excuse to sin. It doesn't cheapen sin, like Paul said in Romans 6. You know, just because grace abounds more than sin doesn't mean you abuse it. But it's just telling you that you ought to confess things to renew the fellowship. But listen, you're already related to God. And so this Christ is the priest. The priest that doesn't repeat the process, but the highest priest, the high priest, that did it once and for all. So his function as a prophet is to bring us revelation. His function of the gospel, his function as the priest, is to bring us redemption once and for all. To be paid once and final, once and complete. So he's a prophet who brings us the revelation of the gospel message. He's the priest who purchases the redemption of salvation. Last but not least, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's not only prophet, priest, but he is king. He is the king. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 20, and we'll read through 28. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, that is, have already died. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Remember, Jesus was not only fully God, but he was fully man. So he became that second Adam to fulfill what Adam couldn't. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. That is, those who are in Christ. Verse 23. But each one in his own order, in other words, in his own time, Christ, the first fruits, afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, the kingdom of God the Father, to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And he speaks of the last enemy, verse 26, the last enemy that will be under his feet, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Death. You know, and Kim was kind of making reference to the world we live in, the world system, the governments and the world. Yeah, he's going to put an end to all those things, the spirit of Babylon, all that kind of stuff. But listen, the last thing Jesus is going to become king and lord over is death through his resurrection. Look at verse 27. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is expected. Now, when all things are made subject to him, when they're finally subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him. That that God may be all in all. I really like to use verses 50 through 58 when I'm talking about the resurrection, but we're using these. Christ is the King. He rules over all things, and ultimately that last enemy, anything that could defeat Jesus or salvation, he ultimately is over death itself. Why is this so important? Well, how many of y'all know that death is a reality? You know, outside of a catching up, and even then your corruptions are going to go off, so you'll die in some form and put on incorruption, right? I had a patient one day, I was eating conies with him, of all things, but you know, he's dying of something, so why not eat a coney? And he just kind of cried a little bit. I said, "What is it?" I'm dying. I said, "Yeah, you're dying. You're being diagnosed to die." And I thought, well, how can I comfort him? I said, "Hey, 100% of us are going to die." And he laughed. And he said, "Oh, praise the Lord." And I'm like, "What?" He goes, "You're going to die too. I'm not alone." And you know, we live in a Western society where everything's about win, get ahead, and all that has its place, right? But I think as Western society, we don't understand death. The death's going to catch up with you. Your pastor's going to die of something someday. I said that one time in a hospice meeting, and the nurse kind of looked at me like she was offended. Well, later on she goes, "Well, you don't have to glorify it." I said, "Well, I'm going to die of something." I said, "I got diabetes." I said, "I've got Tourette syndrome. I'm going to die of something." I said, "My mama died of, she had CHF, I mean congestive heart failure, but she died of non-alcoholic cirrhosis of the liver because took Tylenol all those years for arthritis and it just swelled up her liver. So CHF didn't even get her. The swelling up didn't get her. My dad had so many strokes. Sometimes I'm like, how many more strokes can he have? But when he finally got them, he just started getting them. And eventually he was in a nursing home. He was there at Evergreen. And I'm sitting by his bedside. My sister was there when he passed away. My Uncle Roger was there when he passed away. He died of something. Death is a reality. We don't want to glamorize it. We don't want to have a death wish. But we're all going to die of something. And that's what Paul is talking about here, is that through Adam, everybody dies. By nature, being related to Adam, having a corrupted by sin, we're all going to die. And the remedy is the one who's not only going to rule over all things, but even over death, and that is to come to Christ. That way, when my dad did die that night, I visited him during the day, and we talked about that. And this is how he talked about death. I mean, he's sitting there kind of leaning up, looking at the wall, kind of focused on himself, not as social as he used to be. And he looked up there on the wall. He said, "My mama's been," he said, "I'll see my girl again real soon." I said, "Yeah." He said, "I'm going to see Jesus." So he spoke of death with no fear, with some kind of anticipation of what it's going to be like. I've had other patients, they don't talk about death that way. They want to fight it to the end. They fight it in their rattling breath. They fight it with their pain. They've been given all the meds they can give, but they just fight it because they don't know Jesus. They're not in Christ. Therefore, that's the one thing they're not going to overcome. They're not going to overcome death. Even in my death, it's like Paul says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And when you think of death in that context, without being morbid, right? You don't want some death wish. But when you think of death that way, knowing that Jesus has overcome it, he rules over death through life that he gives as the prophet who spoke life, as the priest who purchased life. And now as the King, he rules death with life. We serve this prophet who has brought us the revelation of the gospel. We serve this priest who has purchased our salvation fully, completely, once and for all. And we serve this King who will subject all things over his rule someday. And ultimately, in resurrection, our resurrection. So death is a reality. And therefore, I believe death should be prepared for. Be prepared for. Also, for the believer, Death only ushers in eternity. That's all it does. But if you're lost, death ushers in eternity. And there you go back to Hebrews 9:27. And when they stand before God, are they in Christ or not in Christ? That will make the difference. And we know that that's the ultimate difference. Do you know Christ or do you not? Because of Matthew 7, he says, many say, but Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that in your name? Didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do that? And he'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. They didn't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Where on the other hand, some people say, but when? When did we do this? Well, when you did it for the least of my brethren, you did it to me. He knew them. He knew who they were. So ultimately, this prophet that brings us the full revelation of gospel's message, this priest, the priest, who purchased and completely purchased all things for our redemption, is also the king who rules over all things, even death. Because ultimately, doing hospice for 17 years, and even when I was a pastor, I was around death. My first death I was ever around, we called him Uncle Son. His real name was Chester, but we called him Uncle Son. He was just the one just a little bit older than my mom. And me and Karen had just had Josh, our oldest one. So a couple months later, they had put my Uncle Son in the hospital, I think at Hillcrest over there on 13th and Utica. And Mama asked me to go up there and talk to him. I'd never really been around death. I mean, I'd been around older people, but I'd never been around death. Death, I hadn't walked around nursing homes at that time, really. But I went in there, and she said, you need to talk to him. I'm like, okay, what do you want me to talk to? Well, make sure he knows Jesus. I'm like, okay, I'm scared. You know, this is my uncle's son. I mean, he used to probably change my diaper or whatever. So he's just sitting there kind of breathing. He is conscious. And I said, Uncle Son? He goes, yes, Steve. Matter of fact, I think he might have called me Chucky Boy because that's what his father called me, my Papa Abel. I said, yes. He goes, yes. I said, Uncle Son, I'm asking you some questions. And I'm only asking this because I love you. I said, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't ask. And I asked him about Christ and his salvation and everything. And Uncle Son, I mean, he lived a decent life. I just didn't know where he was at spiritually. And he said, Steve, he said, when I was in my 20s, that's when I was born again. I came to know Christ. He said, but then I had a couple of divorces and this, that, and the other. And he said, I just kind of realized, he said, I didn't deserve to go to church anymore. That's how he felt. He said, so I haven't gone to church. He said, but I love Jesus. I'm okay, son. I'm okay, Steve. And so I explained a few things, read some scripture. He goes, oh, yeah, I'm born again. I said, well, Uncle Son, I said, you're going to be worthy to stand in the presence of Jesus. I said, maybe you didn't feel like you were worthy to go to church after you'd had two or three divorces. I said, but you're going to be worthy to stand in front of Jesus. And he turned his head. He says, I know that. He said, I just didn't think I was worthy to go to church because of the shame or whatever happened. And so I think that knowing that Jesus has brought us all the revelation as the prophet brought us all the revelation we know to hear the gospel, knowing that Jesus, the high priest, paid for every sin that would purchase salvation for anybody once and for all that would believe, that he's also going to be king. Because listen, he just said there, that's the last enemy. Every one of us are going to face the last enemy. Every one of us. I'm not looking forward to it necessarily because, you know, I've got kids, I've got grandkids, I've got friends, right? We're all going to face that, whatever death looks like for you or for me. And that's why we've got to be prepared. We've got to listen to the prophet, turn to the priest, and subject ourselves and surrender to the king who has overcome death, sin, and the grave. So this prophet, this priest, this king named Jesus the Christ is the prophet, the priest, the king. That is his role. That is their functions. If he didn't have those roles or was missing one and missing a function, then we'd be in a lot of trouble. But because he is the prophet, the priest, and the king, we too can overcome death, sin, sin and the grave. Christ's role and function in God's eternal plan is to redeem a people unto himself as prophet, priest, and king. What I'd like to do is just open the floor for, I'm trying to see the clock. Oh, we're getting a little bit late. Would you all like to do prayer requests and go in small groups, or would you rather me close after we get prayer requests? You just decide, but right now just give some prayer requests. I know Scotty probably is not feeling any good. I tried to call him this afternoon, and he didn't answer.